Amen. Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the Gospel of Luke. It is chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it in your chairback Bible on page number 76 in the New Testament portion. Hear now these words. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning is a second in a four-part series on the parables of Jesus. These are stories that Jesus told to his disciples and the crowds that came to hear him. They were stories that were supposed to teach a lesson. But for those of us who are hearing them today, some of these stories have lost their intensity. They've lost their shock value, you see, because we're unfamiliar with the stereotypical people of the time, the places, or even the situations that Jesus describes. Because of this, it's easy to misunderstand the parables. We think, well, we've read the Gospels, and we think we know who the good guys and the bad guys are. So when we look at these parables, we interpret them through our own lens, so to speak. But for the people of first century Palestine, these stories were startling. They left the crowds with their mouths hanging open. In fact, many of them were appalled. And to understand why these stories were so shocking, well, we need to understand the people and the time that they were told. Then we'll understand why these things rubbed people the wrong way, why they angered so many people. It's only then, you see, we can see why these stories are still shocking today to us. Because in telling these parables, Jesus is holding up a mirror, one where we're confronted by an image of ourselves that we probably don't like too much. See, it's a mirror that unmasks truths about ourselves that we'd rather not face. Now, the parable we just read is usually titled in our Bibles, "The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector." For those of us reading it today, the title alone kind of sets us up. We kind of know where this is going, right? Because we know all about Pharisees. We've met them in the Gospels many times. Pharisees are the bad guys, right? They're the sanctimonious people who walked around lording it over other people. They're the ones who crucified Jesus, after all. And the tax collector, well, we know tax collectors are just ostracized people from society. They're the ones nobody wants to associate with. They're good-hearted people like Zacchaeus, people who are misunderstood, people that just need a chance. You know, if other people would just let go of their hatred, well, they would see that tax collectors probably have a heart of gold. From this perspective, you see, we probably read the parable something like this. There were two men who came into the temple to pray. One of them is a holier-than-thou Pharisee. He's kind of like the church police. You know the type. The guy that always frowns at you when you're talking in church. He watches to see how much money you're putting in the plate. He's the one who shakes his head when you can't remember all the words to the Apostles' Creed. And you can just hear him saying under his breath, "Well, isn't that special?" He's that guy. We all know him, and we know his family too, right? And we really aren't that fond of them, are we? Now, the other guy is a shunned tax collector. He's a guy who was treated so unfairly because he works for the IRS. No offense, Jim. It's just his job, after all. It's not his fault that the government collects taxes, yet he takes the brunt of the anger that people have towards the system. He's the one blamed when the rich get away with paying no taxes and the middle class are bearing the heaviest burden. I mean, his plight is unfair. He doesn't get invited to the good parties. He doesn't really have friends. He's sad and he's a lonely guy. He's oppressed by society. In fact, he is the kind of guy, just the kind of guy that Jesus came for. We hear that he's a tax collector and we just want to hug him. Tell him Jesus loves him. Tell him that he's worthy, that he's loved. So these two opposites come to the church to pray. The Pharisee is loud and obnoxious. "Thank you, God, that I'm not like everybody else. I am so grateful that I'm not a thief. I'm grateful I don't cheat on my wife. I'm grateful that I'm not like those other people who do. I am so thankful, God, that I'm a good disciple, that I do what you ask me to do. I pray, I fast, I read my Bible every day, and you know, God, you know how much I give to this church. I am so grateful that I can say that I tithe. So grateful that I have the spiritual strength to do more than anyone else. But most of all, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. Thank you for making me a better person than him." And meanwhile, the tax collector is standing quietly and he's crying a little bit. He's so sad because nobody loves him, you see. But more than anything, he's sorry for everything and anything he's ever done. "Oh God," he says, "please forgive me. Have mercy on me because I know I'm not perfect. I know people hate me, but I pray that you will accept me, that you will love me because without you, I'm nothing." "I tell you," Jesus says, "the poor tax collector went home saved, and that Pharisee, not so much." Now, our hearts are warmed by that story, right? Because the good guy wins. The bad guy is taken down a peg. It's the kind of story we love to hear because we relate to the tax collector. We know what it's like to be lonely, what it's like to be misunderstood, and we're so happy that we have a friend in Jesus, an advocate. We're loved. We're cherished because, after all, we're good people, despite what other people think. We understand that we sin. Yeah, of course we do, but we're forgiven. God has forgiven us. We're not perfect, but we're trying, right? So knowing what we know about Jesus and knowing what we believe to be true about Pharisees and tax collectors, this is the way we hear and understand the parable. It makes sense to us. The only problem is we're completely and totally wrong. To understand why, we got to let go of our preconceived notions about Pharisees and tax collectors so we can hear the parable the way first century Jews heard it. See, they had a completely different view of the two groups, and rightly so. While we see the Pharisees as sanctimonious group that did everything they could to discredit Jesus, a group that felt so threatened by him that they plotted against him, had him arrested and killed, the fact is that the Bible never mentions them in the trial and crucifixion and death of Jesus. And then while some of them did plot against Jesus, tried to have him arrested, the fact is that the Pharisees were not bad guys as a group. Sure, there were bad ones among them, but they were not bad guys as a group. They were founders, you see, of a spiritual renewal movement. It was a movement that sought to stop the secularization of Judaism. They wanted to protect the faith of their ancestors, to honor the covenant God had made with them. They wanted the people of Israel to remember who they were and whose they were, and to live accordingly. See, they weren't priests. They were just devout Jews who followed the laws of the Torah, which God told them to, laws given to them by Moses. Because of their devotion and piety, you see, they were respected greatly, greatly by the people. They were respected by everyone, in fact, except the Sadducees, who were the wealthy group, and the Roman sympathizers. See, despite what we might think, the average Pharisee was somebody who really wanted to follow God. They wanted to please God. They were concerned about their salvation. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were not nice people. In fact, in the eyes of the Jews, they were the worst kind of people. They were traitors. They had sold their soul to the enemy, the oppressors, and they had done it all for one thing and one thing only: money. Money. They not only collected the heavy taxes that were imposed by the Romans, you see, but they added to them. And all that extra cash, well, it went right in their pockets. They sometimes doubled or tripled the amount of the taxes, and then they would use scare tactics to get people to pay. They were the loan sharks of their day, you see, complete with hired muscle. They were hated because they were opportunists, they were liars, and they were thieves. They extorted the people, they took food out of the mouths of children, and they laughed all the way to the bank. On the totem pole of society, they were the bottom rung. And that's probably where they should have been. So when Jesus begins his parable with these words, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You see, the people of the time would have assumed the exact opposite of what we assume. They would assume that the Pharisee is the good guy and the tax collector is going to get what's due him. So the story they heard for us today would sound more like this. Two men come into the church to pray. One is a leader in the church. He's a good and he's a faithful member. He works really hard every day to do the right thing. I mean, he's the guy we wish we all could be, because he's the definition of a disciple. He's loved by everybody. He motivates everyone to be more like Jesus. He motivates us to be more loving, more giving. He motivates us to be holy. We all know him, and we know his family, and we're the better for it. When he walks into the church this day, his heart is filled with thanksgiving. He's so grateful that he's a Christian. He's so grateful that he can do good things. He's so grateful he can give to the church, that he's a productive person unlike some other people. As he prays, he begins to think of all the things he somehow managed to avoid in his life. I'm so grateful I'm not a drug addict. Thank you, God, that I'm not a burden to society. I thank you that I'm not a thief. Thank you that I'm faithful to my wife. And he sees some movement out of the corner of his eye and notices the unscrupulous tax collector. Thank you, God, that I am not an extortionist like him. Thank you that I know right from wrong. Thank you that I have the strength not to stoop that low. Well, the other man is a filthy thief. We all know him too. His reputation precedes him. He's the guy who has no sympathy for anyone's plight. He couldn't care less if our children do without. His kids will have more than enough. He isn't concerned with having friends. He doesn't care about being invited to anyone's wedding or any such nonsense. He's the Mr. Scrooge, you see, who cackles all the way to the bank every time he's able to squeeze an extra penny out of us. And he's standing in the back of the church, which after all is only right. Who knows what he's up to? And he begins to pray, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm detestable. I'm depraved. Have mercy, please, have mercy." Yeah, right, we think. How touching. And it's here that Jesus abruptly ends the story with these words. "I tell you, this tax collector is the one who's justified. The Pharisee, not so much." From this perspective, we, like the first century Jews, are left going, "What? What? Why?" I mean, the story didn't even say anything about the tax collector repenting. There were no promises from him not to do bad things again. He just asked for mercy and that's it. While the Pharisee kind of gets a shaft here, doesn't he? I mean, what did he do that was so bad? Sure, he was a little arrogant. Yeah, he was a little condescending, but he was nowhere near as bad as that tax collector. And look at how hard he's worked, all the wonderful things he has done. Look at how good he is. He isn't a thief, he isn't an adulterer, he isn't a womanizer, and he certainly isn't as depraved as that tax collector. Jesus, are you saying that God doesn't like good people? And then Jesus brings his point home. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. All who think they're all that and a bag of chips, well, they need to rethink it. See, the Pharisee did everything right. He worked hard. He was a good person, and everyone knew it, including him. His goodness was so astounding that it amazed even him. "What a guy I am," he thought. "Everyone looks up to me. I mean, sure, I sin sometimes, but compared to everyone else, well, I'm a giant among men." And as he prays, he begins to list all the things he's not, all the sins he has not committed. He could have, but he didn't. And on the surface, his prayer seems to be one of great thanksgiving, but in reality, it's a prayer that just reminds him of how great he is, how good he is. And he is proud to be so. I mean, the fact is, he really has no need to repent of anything because he hasn't done anything that terrible. He doesn't need God's mercy, forgiveness, or grace because compared with everybody else, his sins are minor. He's so much better than everyone else he knows. Everyone else he knows. But Jesus says the humble will be exalted. The tax collector is no angel. I mean, he's a pretty bad guy. But in his sinfulness, he's figured out something that the Pharisee has not figured out. He's figured out something vitally important. See, he knows how bad he is. He knows that there is nothing he can do that will ever make what he has done right. He can only cry out to God and trust in God's grace. That's it. The tax collector, you see, understands how desperately he needs God. Jesus is holding up a mirror here. And as we look in it, we're kind of sickened to find that the reflection that stares back at us is not a pretty one. Because the face we see in there, well, it's not the one we want to see. Because it's the face of the Pharisee. Because let's face it, those of us who are in the church, we're good people. Compared to everyone else we know, we're virtual saints. We're here every Sunday. We're here for choir practice. We come to Bible study. We are good. The problem is, we're using the wrong measuring stick here. See, God doesn't ask us to be better than other people. God doesn't tell us, just don't do what others do and you're okay. God wants us to be like him. The author and professor J. Ellsworth Callis describes it this way: the root of our problem is not that we have a holier-than-thou attitude. It's that we have a holier than God attitude. It's not that we don't think that, it's not just that we think that tax collectors don't deserve God's grace. That's not what the problem is here. The problem is we don't see the need for grace at all. They don't deserve it, and I don't need it. It's not that God doesn't like good people, you see. It's that good people do not like God. We don't need God, you see. We're fine on our own. Jesus tells us to love God with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul and love our neighbors as ourselves. But the Pharisee in us says, I'm good enough. And really, I'd just much rather follow rules. And love, come on, where does that end? Where does it end? How much would God demand on us? Everything. That's the problem. Sometimes it's hard to look in that mirror. It's hard to see that reflection. But that's why Jesus told these stories, you see. To tell us, we might think certain things. We might have our ideas about ourselves, but unless our eyes are on God, we can do everything we think is right, and we're not right. So this morning, I pray that we will look in that mirror, that we will see ourselves, and that we will turn and look up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.